Numbers chapter 21 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 4 through verse number 9. Here the word of God says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, what I will preach on this morning may seem at first to have no relevance to the passage we just read. But please bear with me as we develop the message, and I think you will begin to understand why I chose this text. My message this morning is entitled, "Hope for Those with Cancer." Hope for those with cancer. Now, this message can be applied to many other situations. Perhaps you're not going through cancer. Perhaps it's something else, or perhaps it's not a medical issue, but the Word of God offers hope. Just as the Sunday school class this morning, it wasn't necessarily on the theme of hope, but then it got on to that towards the end, because this book, the Word of God, is full of hope. Let's ask God's blessing on the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have now to gather around your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts. And if there's anyone here present this morning or listening that doesn't know the hope that is found in you, that today will be their day of salvation. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Few words in the English language strike more terror into the heart than to hear a doctor say, "The results are in, and I regret to inform you that you have cancer." Even if you're a believer and know that heaven is your future home, it can still be very disconcerting. Those dreaded words can have a chilling effect that is a shock to anyone. Now, when you hear such a diagnosis, all sorts of questions flood your mind. Has the cancer spread throughout my body? Has it reached any vital organs? Has it gone to the lymph nodes? How much longer will I live? A little over 2 years ago, I sat in a doctor's office, and I heard him say those dreaded words, "The results are in, and I regret to inform you that you have cancer." Now, one of the questions that crossed my mind, besides those that I just listed off, is why me? You know, it only happens to other people. And I found myself asking this question, and partly because I had already suffered through a heart attack, and I kind of had this mentality, well, either you have, heart trouble or you have cancer. But it turns out it's not always that way. Even though as believers we need not fear death, there are still many concerns, such as who will take care of my family if I were to lose this battle with cancer. Now, cancer does not care whether you are young or old, rich or poor, good looking or ugly, whether you are tall or short. It does not care whether its victim is a loved one or a stranger. Cancer, what a frightful disease. I venture to say that each person present here today has been impacted in one way or another by this condition. Some have fought it and beat it by the grace of God. Some of you here today may be fighting it. And most all of us have lost a precious loved one as a result of cancer. Earlier this year, cancer claimed my father. No doubt everyone present here today could tell of loved ones who have lost a battle with cancer. It is a terrible, a dreadful disease, and yet there is hope for you. Now, I may be starting off in a negative tone, and part of my message will be negative as far as the bad news, but I promise you I will end this message with good news. Now, if you have cancer, how can you have hope? Let me share a few things this morning, some principles from God's Word. First of all, pray for healing. Pray for healing. We must discover or rediscover the power of prayer. In the story we just read in Numbers chapter 21, we see here how the children of Israel were afflicted with serpent bites, and people were dying all around them. And here we see that Moses cried out to God for mercy. And here we see in verse number 7, and Moses prayed for the people. And we see here how God, in his mercy and grace, answered his prayer and provided the means whereby they could look and live. We need to pray for healing. God can use doctors and medicine and surgeries. And that's how God answered my prayer. It may not be by an instantaneous miracle, but God can answer prayer through doctors and medicine and different treatments and surgeries. And that's how God answered my prayer in the midst of stage 2 cancer. Even though I had cancer, I'm not begging for your sympathy, and I don't have a tear-jerking story, and I don't want to make this message all about me, but rather what my Savior can do for you. Now, if you notice, I said I had cancer, past tense. Not that I have cancer. Thankfully, my cancer was operable. Now, I moved to the Valley 2 years ago, still bandaged up from my surgery without knowing yet if it had been successful. But thank God, with every follow-up visit to my oncologist, it has shown that I continue to be cancer-free. Now, when I was afflicted with a heart attack 5 years ago, and then cancer about 2 years ago, I claimed Psalm chapter 50, verse number 15, where it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And this morning, I can share the testimony that God has delivered me, and therefore, I'm trying to do my part to glorify Him. God answered my prayer, and God could answer your prayer as well. Pray for healing. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse number 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray. Also, I would advise those who have cancer or any other disease to not go to faith healers. There's many things done in the name of religion that cannot be trusted. Jesus warned of this some 2,000 years ago when speaking of the religious crowd of his day. He said of them, "I never knew you." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, even though among those there had been those who would say, "Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, if you go to one of these faith healing services, you know, they'll push you on the forehead, and somebody will be back and behind you to catch you, and then they'll declare you healed in a flurry of sensationalism. But I can just about guarantee you, you can go to your doctor afterwards, and more than likely, they'll say, "The tests are showing that your cancer is worse than ever." Now, if someone was seriously thinking of going to a faith healer, I'd be tempted to make a deal with them. And the deal would be, I'll go with you, but on one condition. And that is that I present myself to the faith healer first. And if they can't heal me, then you agree to refuse to allow them to proclaim you healed. Because if they can't heal me, why should you submit yourself to them? And the reason I say that is that I have no thumb on my right hand, or no, not the entire thumb. And if I were to go to a faith healer and show my thumb and ask to be healed, I can just about guarantee you that they will turn me away. Why is that? Because if I was healed of my thumb, it would be instantaneously verifiable. I would know whether my thumb was healed or not. It would be immediately visible. Now, if someone with cancer or something like that, is easy for these faith healers to say, "You're healed!" And everybody cheers, and it's all a big sensational thing, and everybody claps, and everybody feels good, and all this. But yet, it's something that cannot be verified. Now, it wasn't that way with the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to look into the details, but you're probably familiar with the story in Luke chapter 22, when Peter, he kind of got anxious and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do with that ear that had been amputated? He had no problem at all, where it says in Luke 22:51, "Suffer ye thus far," and he touched his ear and healed him. One reason you should not go to these faith healers is because they will dash your hopes. They'll get your hopes all up. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, I would like for you to think of Christ as a physician. A man would soon have a reputation as a doctor if he could cure as Christ did. No case was ever brought to him that was no match for him. He had but to speak the word, and the disease fled before him. Now, not everything done in the name of religion can be trusted, as we said earlier. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop from the 19th century, who believed in the old-time religion, he once wrote, "The true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices, these are his marching orders. Prove all by the word of God. Measure all by the Bible. Weigh all in the balance of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away. This is the flag which he nailed to the mast. May it never be lowered." Hope for those with cancer. Now, what if God does not heal you from cancer? If God does not heal you from cancer, it does not mean that he does not care. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Last Wednesday night, a little boy here in church during the prayer meeting asked prayer for his dog who had quit eating. Now, I'm thankful that Brother Jaime took him seriously and accepted his prayer request. Why is that? Because it shows the little boy and everyone present in that prayer meeting that God cares about everything and about everybody, and God even cares about that little boy who's asking prayer for his dog that has quit eating. And if God will care about that little boy and his dog, if our Heavenly Father will feed the birds, how much more will he care for those of us who have cancer and call out to God for mercy and grace? The Bible says in Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." That makes me think of that song by the title, "Does Jesus Care?" Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it not to him does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We may not understand why, but we need to trust the Lord that he has a will and a plan, and he makes no mistakes. We may never understand this side of eternity, why God would allow us to go through suffering. And for you, it may not be cancer, but the sorrow is there, and it is very real. But sometimes God can be glorified more by our sickness than by our health. The Bible says in John 11:4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." As I began to say, we may not understand this side of eternity, but as that old hymn says, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. God has not promised to free believers from suffering, but he has promised to go through us in the midst of trials and tribulations. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake thee." Now, moving on this morning, the Bible has something better to offer than a cure for cancer. Now, I'm not trying to minimize what a wonderful thing a cure for cancer would be. There are countless physicians and scientists and laboratories all over the world trying with all their might to find a cure for this disease. Much money, effort, and research has been spent in searching for a cure for cancer. And in recent years, there has been some progress in the areas of treatment and prevention. But as of yet, there is no vaccine, no miracle drug or treatment that is 100% effective against this disease. Now, if a cure could ever be found, what a relief it would be. However, as much and as fervently as we would desire a cure for cancer, a Bible principle must still be held into account. And that principle is found in Hebrews 9:27, where it says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Therefore, there has to be something better than a cure for cancer, something that transcends our own mortality. We were all born with something far worse than cancer. This disease called sin is terminal and has no human cure. There is a cancer which, while it can touch and kill our body, If left alone, it will eat our very soul. That cancer is the cancer of sin. Unlike cancer, sin has a miraculous cure that is 100% effective. Now let's imagine for a moment that someone has created a pill, a vaccine, whatever you might call it, that would completely wipe out every cancer cell in your body. Wouldn't you be willing to go to the doctor and accept that vaccine? Now, suppose it would completely prevent you from getting cancer. Wouldn't you be willing to accept that vaccine? Now, if this were to happen, it would dramatically increase the lifespan of countless individuals. And it would be unthinkable for somebody with a terminal cancer diagnosis to be offered this vaccine and say, no thanks. I think I'll just continue to suffer and take my chances. You would think that person was out of their mind, and you would be right. But all of us have been afflicted with a disease far more serious than cancer. And it is a disease that not only has a terminal diagnosis, but eternal consequences. But I come bearing good news. There is a cure for this disease, and the cure is in abundant supply. It won't cost you anything, and it doesn't just increase your lifespan, it gives you eternal life. I am talking about salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, returning to the story in Numbers 21, where we started, we read about how in response to prayer, God had mercy on his people and offered provision for those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents. It says in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now this scene is often used to point out how it is a prophetic picture of what Christ would do some 1,500 years later on a hill called Mount Calvary. However, there is something very puzzling in this story, because it is a brass serpent which is placed on a pole. How in the world could a serpent represent Christ? This is indeed a valid question. Yes, a serpent can represent sin and Satan, and we know all too well from the story of the Garden of Eden. However, in typology, there are some paradoxes. For one example, Satan is referred to as a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking about whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. But Christ in Revelation 5, verse 5, is portrayed as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But I believe that the best argument is that Christ became sin for us on the cross of Calvary, and when this is taken into account, the serpent on a pole begins to make sense as to how it relates to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here we see that Christ was made sin for us when he was offered up on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And also in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This serpent of brass on a pole would not have a natural attraction. In fact, it would be considered repulsive. But there is also a parallel with Christ, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, where in verse 2 it says, "And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, the serpent of brass was like the fiery serpents, but without their poison. It was not a real serpent. And there is a parallel with the Lord Jesus. In Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Christ was without sin, just as the serpent of brass was without poison. Hence the curse was represented but not embodied. The serpent of brass was an object of faith without limits to its efficacy, elevated on high for all, even for the most distant spectators. So with the cross of Christ elevated for all. In John 12:32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It reminds me of the old hymn that says, "Look and live. Look to Jesus now and live." All those who had been bitten by the serpent, all they had to do was look upon that pole, at that serpent of brass that was placed upon it, and they would be healed of their serpent bites, just as we can quit looking to ourselves and to our works and to religion and look to Christ, and we can live and have eternal life. There is also hope in the balm of Gilead, which points to Christ. Now, there is another situation in the Bible where in the context it indicates that they were being bitten by serpents in Jeremiah chapter 8. And in verse 17, it mentions the serpent bites. But then in Jeremiah 8, verse number 20, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." In verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Now, delusion is a symptom of this malady of sin that we're talking about. Now, this was an issue for the people of Judah many years later after Numbers 21. And it is mentioned here in chapter 8 of Jeremiah. They were suffering greatly because they were being bitten by serpents once again. They needed a cure. They had unlimited access to the cure, but they refused to take the medicine. And that's why we find this question in Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Now there was a balm in Gilead that could cure their affliction, but they refused this balm. Gilead was a mountainous region east of the Jordan River. There was a rare medicine from a tree that grew that is called the balm of Gilead. This was an ointment made from the gum of that tree. This balm became symbolic for the power to soothe and to heal. Gilead, where the balm was found, was on the wilderness side of the promised land. The true balm of Gilead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is for our healing here before we pass over Jordan. Men traveled far to get it, bought it at great price, but Jesus is near to heal us and to restore us without money and without price. Merchants conveyed the balm far and wide, just as missionaries travel and take the good news of salvation. The balsam tree had to be cut and pressed to yield the balm, just as Christ was wounded and bruised, according to Isaiah 53. Now your soul has received a deadly hurt. It has been stung by the old serpent, the devil. The wound gets worse, but there is a tender plant which is able to heal you. It is the balm of Gilead, just as in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now it is believed that the balm of Gilead was used for healing the bites of serpents, among other things. The bite of the old serpent, the devil, can only be healed by the balm of Christ's cross, by the great physician who is found there. So we are led by analogy from Gilead to Calvary, from balsam tree to the cross. Humbling as this statement is, yet the fact is certain that we are all suffering under the disease of sin. And what a comfort it is to know that we have a great physician who is both able and willing to heal us all. Just as the people of Judah were told by God through Jeremiah that only the balm of Gilead could save them from themselves, the same could be viewed of Jesus as the balm of Gilead. His blood on the cross and willingness to give his life for us mirrors that of a healing balm that can heal us of our sin. The balm of Gilead, the great physician, was pierced like the tender root of the balsam plant, in the same way that the leaves of the plant were thrust through to extract the resin. Jesus was broken that we might benefit from his wounds. We receive new life through the one tree, the cross upon which Jesus died. As we close this morning, let me plead with you to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation. He may or may not heal you of cancer, but regardless, he offers something that is more valuable than a cure that will prolong your life, but will not provide immortality. He offers you the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. As it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. Because we owed a debt we could not pay. Perhaps you are here today and you have cancer. Perhaps you could only identify with me up to the diagnosis. But after that, your story is very different. Perhaps your lymph nodes came back positive for cancer spread throughout your body. Perhaps you're at stage four. Perhaps the doctors have said there is nothing else that can be done. But even if that is so, we offer hope. Have you been to the great physician? He can be the balm of Gilead for your soul. He offers you eternal life. As it says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in Philippians 1:20, according to the earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Could you say that as well? One of my uncles was an evangelist by the name of Eldon Stevens. A few years ago, my uncle had terminal cancer. On the day he died, I remembered how he used to sing a song by the title, "What a Glorious Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See." And I thought, you know, today he's experiencing that day that he sang about. Today for him is that glorious day. That song goes like this. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Are you ready to experience a glorious day, whenever that may be? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If